Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45.
John chapter 5 this morning, and we'll be in verses 19 through 30. I feel like a one-man show this morning. Just might as well just stand here, right? And stay here. So can you believe we're into June now? Time flies, doesn't it? Over the past 4 months, we've been working through the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, and unpacking its truth and enjoying it. And our text this morning is especially spectacular, and it's one of the most in-depth and detailed explanations of who Jesus is in all the Bible. And it's very theological, but as we know, theology is important, and it can be great, and it helps us to know Christ more. It helps us to know God more. And so today is going to be a lot about the relationship between God and Jesus, and it will be a great time. So I'm going to start out by reading John chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show you, so that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So many of you remember, or may have remember, Steve Irwin. He was nicknamed the Crocodile Hunter. Back in the late 90s and early 2000s, he seemed to be all over television. He became famous for his enthusiasm, his handling of dangerous animals. I remember him climbing on top of crocodiles, and then also his signature sayings. And his influence and life were tragically cut short in 2006 at age 44 after a tragic stingray attack. Yet many people don't realize that his father, Bob, played a huge part in stirring up his passion and love for animals. You see, Bob Irwin, his father, opened up this wildlife park, and young Steve was able to grow and live around this park, and he was able to learn about animals. He was able to care for orphaned wildlife. And this obviously had a profound impact on his life and his passions and what he wanted to do with the rest of his life and his career. So we find that the passion and knowledge and interests of Steve Irwin resembled the passion, knowledge, and interest of his father, Bob. And if you knew much about his father and you looked at the life of Steve, you would say, like father, like son. Because the resemblance, especially of what they enjoyed and liked to do. And we say that phrase often, like father, like son. Whenever you see similarities between a father and a son, I guess there's a phrase like mother, like daughter out there too. You don't hear that as much, but it can work. But as we cover our passage this morning, you will notice that Jesus the Son perfectly displays God the Father. They are the epitome of that saying, like father, like son. Think about last Sunday, we read about how Jesus healed the invalid, the guy who was an invalid for 38 years. At the pool of Bethsaida. But this healing wasn't received too well, if you remember. In fact, Jesus encountered opposition. The Jewish leaders opposed him because he healed on the Sabbath. And in response to their persecution, to their hostility concerning the Sabbath, Jesus said to them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And in that statement, he was calling God his own Father. He was making himself equal with God. And now, as we see, Jesus delivers kind of like a monologue, and where he explains and expands upon what he just said, and he shows his relationship to God. So what we first observe first is the relationship of the Father and Son. Think about a relationship is the way in which two people are connected. So it determines your relation, your connection, your association with someone else. Sometimes you fill out that form and it says, what is your relationship to the applicant? And that would kind of be the base question of, okay, I'm the father, I'm the daughter, I'm the sister, whatever it may be. Well, if you go a little deeper, a better question is, what is your relationship like? That will provide you some deeper answers. You'll find things like, are you close? Do you get along? What's some history between you two? And after calling God his Father, Jesus goes on to explain his relationship with the Father, what it is like. Now, he doesn't give every nitty-gritty detail, but he does give us some important things about their relationship. We see that the Son is unified with the Father. As Jesus says, he says, I can't do anything on my own accord, but only what I see the Father doing. But why would Jesus even bring this up? And the reason is because he just implied that he was equal with God, but he wants to make it clear that he's not independent from God. He's not even partially independent from God. He's not a competing God either. So don't think that Jesus is here to usurp God's place as God. No, no, no. He's not taking anything away from God. In fact, throughout this passage, you see Jesus reaffirming God's place, but then expanding upon Christ's role, his role, in relation to the Father. And this text shows us important aspects of the Father and Son's relationship. So Jesus is equal in essence and nature. He is God. But in his role, in his function, he submits to the Father. And this submitting doesn't make Jesus any lesser God. It shows they're different persons who have different roles. So Christ, the Son of God, in his role, is submissive to God the Father. And in the relationship, they are perfectly unified. So the Son can't do anything on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Now, you may be thinking, why can't Jesus do something on his own accord? I mean, he's Jesus. Can't he do what he wants? But he's in the Trinity, right? It means it's impossible to do anything separate from the Father. But the thing is, we know the Father is limitless. So that means Christ is limitless. The relationship is so interconnected and perfect that you can't completely separate what they do. Ultimately, the Son and the Father will never be at odds with each other. That's important. And that's what he's bringing out is, I'm not going to do anything that goes against what the Father does. He doesn't do anything on his own initiative, but in his perfect sonship, he perfectly imitates his Father. So whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. But here's the deal. If Christ can do whatever the Father does, then Christ must be divine. So no human, mere human being not one of us would be able to say, I can do whatever God does, right? We would be super bold and super foolish to say that. We can't, and we shouldn't ever say that. But Christ can say that because he's God. We're sinners. He's not. Many people like to put too much separation between the Son and the Father, but we shouldn't. Yes, they're distinct, but they're not separate. So they're distinct persons, but separating their will, separating their works is impossible. Christ is the flawless Son of God who submits, obeys, performs the will of the Father. You see that come out throughout the New Testament. And by doing the work shown him, he's revealing the Father to the world. Sometimes you hear people say, you know, God the Father in the Old Testament, he's this hateful God, and Christ is this loving God. But think about this verse. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Don't ever put a wedge between the two. You can't. They're unified. But also, the Father loves the Son and therefore shows him what he's doing. It's out of their loving Trinitarian relationship that this truth is demonstrated. God discloses everything to the Son because he loves him. They're in this perfect relationship. Think about your own life, your relationship with others. The more you love someone, the more you disclose to them about yourself, about what you're doing. And that's sort of how it is with God. Is he ultimately perfectly loves the Son, as well as obviously the Holy Spirit, who's a part of the Trinity, but as their text points out, the Son. Here's the point that Jesus is making sure to emphasize to these hostile Jewish leaders who are just upset, is that he's not just some random dude off the street claiming to be equal to God. He is the very Son of God. He can say these things. He is the beloved Son of God. And this loved Son of God is shown all things and does what the Father does so that the God is not demeaned but revealed. And that's what he's trying to emphasize too, is I'm not taking any way thing away from the Father. In fact, as we find later on, by honoring me is honoring the Father. He is revealing the Father and their greater works to come, so that they would marvel, they would believe the divine claims that he's making. So Jesus is unified and loved by the Father in his work. So whenever you see Christ at work, you receive Father at work. You know, many times if we're working on behalf of someone else, we often fail to work how they would work, but that's not how. How does Jesus? He perfectly works, exactly works how the Father works because of their relationship. So what it comes down to this is this: to work independently from the Father is impossible for the Son. It's impossible because they're so interconnected. They're so perfect. So how is your view of Christ? How is your view of his work? Is it in line with this passage, or do you tend to kind of minimize Christ's role, or minimize the Father's role, or minimize their relationship? We see also in verses 21 and 22 two examples of this truth. And the first one is that the Son gives life like the Father. So Christ explains that God raises the dead and gives them life. Of course, the Jews would wholeheartedly agree with that statement. Just take a flip through the Old Testament and you see the Father giving life at creation. You see the Father give life through the womb. You see Father giving life through people like Elijah and Elisha. And this is just to name a few. It was God the Father who gave life. And all the Jews knew this. They knew their scriptures. But Jesus is claiming that just as the Father gives life, so the Son gives life. That's a powerful statement of deity, right? If you can say, just as the Father gives life, so I give life, it's like, wow. Can you imagine the faces of those Jews standing there? I imagine their eyes widening, their mouth dropping, their anger building. But not only, it's interesting, not only does he give life, but he gives life to whom he will. To who he chooses. Think about Elijah when he raises a dead person in the Old Testament. What did he do? He had to pray to God for God to give life through him to raise the dead. He was just an instrument of God, but Jesus gives life to who he chooses. Because as we find out, he has life in himself. But even though he gives life to whom he will, we know his decisions are 100% in line with the Father's decisions. But not only does he give life like the Father, but the Son was given judgment by the Father. So the Jews knew that God was judge. And Jesus is explaining, God has delegated that role to me. And this is beyond startling to their ears. Who else can judge other than God? And if you think about it, think of the role of judge. God would only delegate the role of judge to someone that was divine. Someone in the Trinity. So you really think that God would give judgment to just anybody? Because no sinful human being would judge perfectly. And if God delegated the role of judge to a sinful human being, he wouldn't be just. Only his beloved Son would do. And just look at the reason so that the Son may be honored. So although the Son has the submitting role, the Father has given him the role of judge so that he's honored. So God doesn't want Jesus to be seen as lesser God, for he's completely God as much as the Father. So Jesus isn't just a mere ambassador of God, but he deserves the same amount of honor as God. He is equal with God. So just think about the fact that the Father, God the Father, would share honor with someone else. He's God. He doesn't just share honor with anybody. So therefore, to share honor with someone else means they have to be equal to him. They have to be in the Trinity. And this honor that the Son receives, it doesn't diminish or take away from God's honor, but actually honors him. It honors God the Father when we honor the Son. Think about Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Christ being exalted, Christ being worshipped, actually honors the Father. And so that's why Christ can say, if you don't honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. So you can't say that you love and you honor and you worship God unless you love, honor, and worship Jesus. So if you deny the deity of Christ, you're not honoring God. To get Jesus wrong is to get the Father wrong. Because he sent him, he loves him, he wants him honored. And it's just, it's so amazing that people state that Jesus never claimed to be God. Just look at this passage. But what they're really thinking is God, or Jesus never said, hey guys, just so you know, I'm God. Of course he didn't say that, but he did definitely claim that. And this is just one example of many. Like, how can you walk away from this passage not believing that Jesus claimed to be God? He does what the Father does. You got to be God to do that. He gives life like the Father. I'd say that's God. He was given judgment. He receives just as much honor as God the Father. You've got to be God. No mere human person could say that, or else we'd be saying, you're placing yourself on the level of God. Even the Jewish leaders knew that he was claiming that. Equality with God. Verses 19 through 23 show us that Jesus can do and give what God can do and give. That's what their relationship is like. Perfectly unified, interconnected, based on love. Have you acknowledged this truth? This stuff is important. Theology is crucial. We must have a correct view of Jesus, because if we don't, we aren't honoring God. And that's important. It's a big deal. Little did the Jewish leaders know that by opposing Jesus, they were opposing God the Father. May that never be said of us. May our theology, may our worship of Christ be so in line with Scripture that we honor the Father. May we see Christ for who he truly is and give him due honor. So we saw the relationship, but now we kind of get into more details into the power and authority of the Son. The power and authority of the Son. So it's one thing to hear that someone is your boss, but once you hear that someone is your boss, you have to have one of two responses. Either you accept them as your boss and submit to them, or you reject them, you reject their position and disregard them. But accepting or rejecting each bring their own consequences. So if you accept them as your boss and submit to them, you're going to keep your job, you're going to do well. And if you reject them, you'll get fired, potentially. You're not being in a good spot. Well, the first part of the passage is kind of like the boss telling you that he's your boss. But the second part is telling you the consequences. What are the results of either accepting or rejecting that reality? So since these things are true, there are consequences, there are results, there are ramifications of either accepting or rejecting Christ's position, power, and authority. So let's continue reading, starting in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So since Jesus gives life, then life is found in the Son. The person who hears his word and believes him who sent him has eternal life. That person is no longer under condemnation, but they have passed from death to life. You see, each person starts out in the state of death. But once you respond in faith and believe in Christ, you have passed from the state of death to now the state of life. You have eternal life now. But you must accept Christ's word. You must believe. So you can't reject Christ's word, for in doing so, you're not believing the Father. You still remain in your sins. And Jesus declares that the time is coming and is actually now here when the dead hear the voice of the Son of God and live. This points to a future resurrection life that believers will have, but also the fact that we have life now. We have spiritual life now when we become Christians. So we hear Christ's word, which is the same as God's word, obviously. We respond in faith, and we go from dead spiritually to alive in Christ, to alive spiritually. And it's his powerful word that gives life. You think about God in Genesis. He created the world by simply his word. So Jesus gives life by his word. So that means he doesn't need to like roll up his sleeve and work for hours and strive hard to give you life. He simply speaks and it happens. Life, like God has life in himself, so Christ has life in himself. So life is not in our hands, it's in Christ. He doesn't have to go to another source to find life to give to you. No, he has life in himself. Jesus has the full backing of God the Father to give life. He's been authorized by God to give life. And this is what happened when you got saved, if you got saved. You were dead in your sins, bound for hell. You heard the word of God. You believed in Christ. Immediately, you received eternal life. Your new creation in Christ. You live. And someday our mortal bodies will be raised immortal by his word. Life is only found in the Son. So hear his word. Believe if you haven't done so already. Don't look anywhere else, for life is in Christ. Believe in him now. You will no longer be under condemnation, but you will pass from death to life. We already found that judgment was given to Jesus, and now he expands a little bit more on that topic. And he tells us that judgment is executed by the Son. So God has given him authority because he's the Son of Man. So Christ's humanity has made it fitting that he judges humans. He went through what we go through. But it also refers back to Daniel 7. You think about the Son of Man in Daniel 7 who receives glory and total dominion over the nations. Christ is the judge. And that's good news, actually, because he's a good judge. He's a gracious judge. He's a perfect and just judge. So we don't have an unjust or corrupt judge. An evil judge, a wicked judge. No, we don't have that. And that's good news, right? If you go into the courtroom and you're like, man, this guy is corrupt. It's like, I'm not going to do too well. This isn't good. No, we want judgment and justice to come. That's perfect. And his judgment is completely just. As you think about verse 30, he judges according to what he hears and does according to his will. So he judges according to the Father, so we know it's going to be perfect. So get this, we are not the judge. Even though we think like we are, even though we act like we are the judge of the world, we're not. Christ is a judge. We're all accountable to him, really. We're responsible to respond to him. For he's the life giver. He's the judge of the world. So he isn't just some merely good teacher. He is the Son of God. This life and judgment will be seen in the future resurrection as well. Think about verses 28 and 29. So Jesus tells them, hey, don't marvel over this. Don't marvel over the fact that it's my word that will do this. Because there's a coming time when this will be on full display. His voice will call forth all the dead. They'll come out. That's powerful. No matter how much you use your words, you can't bring anybody back to life. No matter how much you use anything, right? You can't bring anybody back to life. Yet everyone in the grave will hear the voice of God. His power, his authority is absolutely compels them out. And there's actually a resurrection of both believers and unbelievers. All will come out of the tomb. But each person will go to one of two destinations, either the resurrection of life or the resurrection of judgment. And it says it's either doing good or evil. Now, this isn't righteousness by works. We've seen throughout John that the deciding line is belief or unbelief in Christ. Jesus just said this. He said, whoever hears my words and believes in God has eternal life. So we know it can't believe, we can't be righteousness by works. Also, listen to John 6:29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. And then we also think back to John 3:19-21. We saw that the people who love darkness because their works are evil. So everyone who does wicked things hates the light, so they reject Christ. But then it also says, whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. So we rely upon God, we believe, and then carry out good works. So pretty much, Christ can look at our works and see if you're either a believer or not. So works didn't save you at all. So make sure you hear me say that. Works didn't save you at all. Belief did. But works are the verification of your reception or rejection of Christ. And that's why you see Christ say, you see their fruits. You can see their fruits. We're all dependent upon the life that Christ gives. We all hear the voice of Jesus, and we will come out of the grave if we die before he comes again. These are all undeniable truths, undeniable realities. He has all power. He has all authority. He's the life. He's the judge, and we're all answerable to him. So the question is this. Have you responded to his call to believe? Have you passed from death to life? Do you have eternal life from hearing the gospel and placing your faith in Jesus Christ? These are the most important questions of life, and they all revolve around Jesus. So Jesus must not be demeaned, diminished, or disregarded, for the work of the Son is perfectly connected to the Father's work. The work of the Son is perfectly connected to the Father's work. So as you think about Jesus, the Son of God, in the Son we see the likeness of the Father. As we see Jesus performing miracles and speaking and working, we're seeing the Father speaking and working. The relationship and work is just perfectly connected, so that it's unheard of to even pit them against each other. You can't make them independent from each other totally. So yes, Jesus could accurately declare on the Sabbath, the Father is working until now and I am working. And though the Jewish leaders didn't really like that statement, it was completely accurate. Spot on. Christ has life in himself. He gives life, just like the Father. Christ has all judgment because it was given to him by the Father. He gives life now and in the future. He will one day resurrect people to life for judgment. Now, there are some texts that they just lead you to bow your heart down and worship. I mean, it just leads you to bow and worship Christ. This is one of them. We see who he truly is. We see the glory of the Son of God. And the more you see his glory, the more your faith is deep and the more you love him. So use today's sermon as a time to meditate, a time to celebrate the majesty and glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because as we learn today, he is truly the life giver. He is truly the judge. This is the Christ that we submit to. This is the Christ that gave us life. This is the Christ that we love. And this is the Christ that we serve. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're thankful for the text today. We're thankful that it shows us it's a part of your relationship, Father and Son's relationship. We thank you that you are perfect and that you sent Christ to reveal yourself to us, to disclose more of yourself to us sinners, to show us life and give us life. And may we, if there's someone today that hasn't responded to faith, I pray this text would grip their heart, that your Spirit would work in their heart to see the importance of placing their faith in Jesus Christ and having eternal life as we found today, so that they can pass from death to life. I pray that you would work in the hearts of everyone here. In Christ's name, amen.